Hi, I'm Philip Girth, one of the elders here at New Song. And normally, oh, wait, I got to get the signal. Okay, good, all right. And normally, when I give a sermon, it's all very laid out and lawyer-like. There's point A, there's point B, C, D, E, etc. And then I throw in a couple of references and people are like, oh, that was really nice, laid out, thought out sermon. Maybe you don't like it, but that's the feedback I get, that people do like it. Anyhow, that's the way I normally give my sermon, very lawyer-like, because that is my other profession, as I'm a lawyer. But this sermon, how shall I describe this? I kept hearing this word during my time with the Lord. When you're going to give a sermon, you have to spend a lot of time with the Lord in prayer and going through the word. And I just kind of kept feeling like I was hearing this word, community, community, community. And how shall I describe this? It was like going to the front door of my life and asking, what's the ruckus in the front yard? And it's Jesus. Hey, Jesus, it's always good to spend time with you, especially when I have a sermon coming up on the weekend. But Jesus was driving a bulldozer and aiming it at my house. And I have a house of theology that is very well laid out, and I'm very proud of all the things that are in this little house of theology because I put a lot of thought into a lot of it. And I could tell Jesus was coming at it with a bulldozer. And I said, Lord, I'll just remind you, everything here is for your glory. And I've already got this very well laid out to give you glory, Lord. And I felt like the Lord was just saying, I got the paperwork right here. I've got this thing scheduled. It's demo day. I've had this scheduled for some time. Get out of the way, Phil. And the Lord just drove right through a load-bearing wall in my little house of theology, and then spun the bulldozer around a couple times and took out another wall and a coffee table. And as I just drove off on the bulldozer, like, I'll be back later to fix all this. And you would think consecration follows revelation. So you would think I would just be thankful that the Lord had taken the bulldozer of revelation to my little house of theology. But I took it with all the grace of a 50-year-old toddler. And I proceeded to pout. There were waves of pouting. I mean, I had myself a bit of a total breakdown. I mean, I know, when you come to Jesus as your Savior, when you say, Lord, I trust in you, I trust in your life and your blood as the merits of my eternal salvation, you are the source of my righteousness, you are the source of my justification, you take Christ as Savior, hopefully someone tells you, take Christ as Lord now, just go ahead and get it over with. Not everyone does that. From experience talking with other people, a lot of people, they don't take Christ as Lord until a little bit later on when it's obvious to them, oh, whoops, I should just take Christ as Lord and quit fighting him on things. But I took Christ as Lord when I took Christ as Savior. Someone told me, so I did. And I understand that that means Jesus has the right to take the bulldozer to my little house of theology whenever and however he feels like it. But that still didn't make it any fun for me when the Lord did this. So I did. I had a toddler-level breakdown this week. And now I'm really sympathetic when I read in the scriptures and I see that Jonah had this pouting moment and Elijah had this pouting moment and even Moses had a moment where he just threw a fit. I'm really a lot more sympathetic to those people because I had a toddler-level meltdown this week. And maybe this isn't the best time to bring this up, but by the way, this month is elder feedback on the church website. If you would please give your feedback to all the elders, including your favorite toddler elder, I would appreciate that. And so this sermon kind of just tore out of me. It tore in and then out of me. So I'm warning you up front that's how it was. So this sermon still, as I give the sermon points here, it might be a little bit tender for me still. I'm going to try my best to get through the sermon today. Today's sermon is called Holy Community. Holy Community. And the first half of this, we're just going to be talking about the theology of community. And then the second half of the sermon, we're going to be talking about practical applications of holy community. And that's where there's a good chance someone's toes will be stepped on, as mine were. I will warn you when we get to that point. So today's sermon started with a really innocent question. I was just kind of contemplating this question, and the Lord, I didn't realize it at the time, the Lord was just leading me into this topic. And the question that my sermon kind of starts with is, you know, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that Jesus does all these truly, truly amazing things. You know, he rebukes the Pharisees. He rebukes the Sadducees. He rebukes the Essenes. He rebukes the Herodians. He looks out for the leper. He prays for the sick and they're healed. He raises the dead. He does all these amazing things. He walks on water. He multiplies bread and fish. Does all these amazing things, but then sprinkled in between a lot of these passages are these little quick verses that it's easy to just gloss right over. And it would say, Jesus withdrew to pray. In Luke 5:16, it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And so the question is, when Jesus withdrew to lonely places and prayed, was Jesus alone? That's the question that this sermon started with in my mind. Now, the answer is obvious, but it depends on which way you think of it. Okay? I mean, the scripture does say that sometimes Jesus withdrew with just a select group. There were only 11 with him, so far as I can tell, in the Garden of Gethsemane. There were only 3 with him at the Mount of Transfiguration. But when Jesus was withdrawing normally to pray, from human perspective, he was alone, hanging out somewhere in the wilderness or just outside of town or wherever it was he would go, to some quiet place. And he was just praying, right? So he's alone, right? Well, Christ was never really alone because Christ was in a holy community, with his heavenly Father and with the Holy Spirit. A holy community that actually predates the creation of the world. A holy community that predates mankind, a holy community that predates the fall. We call this holy community the Trinity. And that term does not exactly appear in Scripture, but we call this community the Trinity. And the Trinity, let me say this, there's an old joke among theologians that says, the minute you think you fully and completely understand the Trinity, and that very second, you don't. You can kind of understand the Trinity. You might be able to moderately understand the Trinity, and that's about as far as it's going to get. Even the disciples struggled with the concept of the Trinity. At one point, Philip, the disciple, said, hey, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus was just, what? I've been showing you the Father the whole time. So if the disciples struggle with this, it's okay if you struggle with it too. But here's what you need to know about the Trinity. Number one, the scriptures teach very clearly that we serve one God. One. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We only serve one God. But even in ancient Israel, it was clear that this one God had three irreducible persons within the one God. There is a Father, there is a Son, there is a Holy Spirit. And we can see these persons interact from the very first part of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. God begins to speak into the nothingness of creation, saying, let there be light, let the earth sprout vegetation, etc. And in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So I love the consensus building of that statement. And I see the respect shown to all the parts of the Trinity. But as we go through the scriptures, we find many other passages about the community of the Trinity. Jesus had to explain to others. He said, I and the Father are one. They are of one consensus. They are of one mind. They are of one purpose. They are of one direction. There doesn't seem to be a dominance and hierarchy aspect to the Trinity. They seem to just all be on the same page on every single issue. Now, I know many of you might think that God the Father is in charge of the Trinity, but the scripture doesn't actually say that. What we do is we take from the imagery on earth of fathers being in charge of sons, and we put that on the Trinity. But I'll just tell you something, having been a son and a father, the father having power over the son only lasts for a brief window of time. And after that, the dominance isn't there anymore. So don't assume that the father is dominant over the Son or over the Holy Spirit. The imagery of Father and Son is how God teaches us about their relationship, but don't take the full human experience and put it on the Holy Trinity, okay? So when Jesus prayed, I mean, he had been part of the Trinity since before the creation of the world. So even when he set aside much of his divinity to have the human experience, he was still part of the Trinity. And he set aside time on a regular basis to spend time with the other members of the Trinity. When Jesus prayed, he did not pray exactly like you or I pray. It's true. We go to God to share our burdens. We go to God to receive understanding or encouragement or direction. But when Jesus met with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he rejoined a community he had been part of for thousands and thousands of years. So when Christ came to the seclusion of the wilderness to pray, Christ joined the holy community of the Trinity. And Christ did this often. He doesn't seem to complain about it. I mean, he doesn't seem to think of it as a chore. He willingly goes out into these places of seclusion, sometimes spending all night in the holy community of the Trinity. And from there, he would go out to minister. Sometimes he does this just before he does something really amazing the next day. Christ's times of ministry are well documented by the Gospels, but his times of prayer are not so well documented, probably because Christ was alone by human standards. But we do have one notable exception to that, and that is when Christ prayed on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we can see in Mark 14:36 is probably the best passage, where Christ prayed, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. When Christ prays this, and we read it 2,000 years later, do you hear the respect shown? Do you see the submission that Christ shows? The reverence, yet also the informality. The candor. Christ is so real in front of the Father and the Holy Spirit. He wears no masks in his communion with the Trinity. I'll read the passage again. It's, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." All that to say, yes, Christ is very much a part of the holy community of the Trinity. And as such, he was not at all alone when he went to pray. Christ was able to interact with his Father and the Holy Spirit much the same way he had been doing for thousands of years. Obviously, Christ was somewhat limited by serving in human form, but he was still able to interact with the rest of the Trinity during his times of prayer. But the Holy Trinity is not the only holy community in the Scriptures. We can also find the relationship between Adam and Eve prior to the fall. We could look after the fall, but I don't want to look there. It's not so great. But before the fall, we could look to that. The Scripture says everything was good, but one thing was actually not good. It was not good for Adam to be alone. How can Adam model a community without a companion? Adam could communicate with God, but it was not good until he had a human companion to form a community with Eve. Adam did not need a clone. He needed a companion in order to have a proper holy community. What about the holy community of the church, where we are all to submit to one another, Scripture says? What about the holy community, Christ and the church? Christ as the groom and the second Adam, and the church as the bride. When you start to dig through Scriptures, you start to realize the topic of a healthy, holy community becomes this huge biblical topic. I cannot possibly read all the verses on this topic in one setting because there are too many. But let me tell you where I got hit with the bulldozer on this. I started to look at these four holy communities. The first was the Trinity. The second was Adam and Eve before the fall. The third was the church. And the fourth was Christ and the church. Now, I probably could have combined three and four, but I decided to just parcel it out. But I started to look at these four different communities, and I started to ask, are there characteristics of community one or community two that ought to be said of communities three and four? And about the time I started to ask that question, the bulldozer hit my little house of theology. So from here on out, fasten your seatbelts. The pilot has lit the seatbelts light for the remainder of the flight. So here are some things that I spotted that were true of a holy community that ought to be true of our relationships in the church. All right. The first one. The church is to be connected to Christ as a husband and wife should be connected. Now, maybe like me, the first thought you had is, I can think of one way in which we are not to be connected to Christ. I'm not proposing anything. I'm going to talk plainly here, okay? I'm not talking about anything sexual. And yet, when the Scripture says that Adam and Eve knew each other, does anyone know what the Hebrew word is there for knew? It's yada, which means it's not just sex, it's they knew each other. So when someone jokes about yada, 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 what they mean is we knew each other, we knew each other, we knew each other. You are to know the Lord, and the Lord is to know you. You and the Lord should be close. Number two, just as it was not good for Adam to be alone, but to be a part of a community, we should be part of a community of believers. It is not God's will that Christians be totally isolated. When God created Adam, the plan was never for just Adam, God said, let us make man in our image and let them have dominion. Always the plan was for more than just Adam. Adam was just first, that's all. And for that brief moment where there was only Adam as a human being on the earth, it was not good. But God waited patiently for Adam to realize that he needed a companion. God is being patient with some of us until we realize how much we need the community of the church. Number three, just as there is submission within the members of the Trinity for one another, we should submit to one another. Did you know there are nearly as many verses in the Bible about submitting to one another as there are about submitting to those in church leadership? If you're going to submit to one another, you have to keep track of the big picture when it comes to conflict resolution within the church. The goal is that we would build each other up. Number four, just as there is no improper dominance within the Trinity, we should be willing to check our ego when we are ministering in the body of Christ. I know some Christians that like to pretend that they're all that. But that attitude, I don't like it. It's not what Christ modeled. It's not what the Trinity models. That kind of attitude within church leaders is not good. Number five, just as there is no improper dominance within the Trinity, we should not dominate over others in such a way that exasperates them. I know the scripture says in Ephesians 6, fathers should not exasperate their children. But I'm also talking about ministry leaders and their volunteers. If you're put in a position of leadership within the church, do not exasperate the people serving with you. To exasperate is to irritate intensely. And unfortunately, I've seen that in certain ministries in my life. If you encounter it, it's got to be checked. Check your ego at the door. Number six, we should inspire others in such a way that they desire to set aside their individual will to accomplish the stated desire of the body, just as it was with Christ and the Trinity. So when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives at the Garden of Gethsemane, the crucifixion was not just the Father's plan. The entire Trinity was on board with the idea of Christ's crucifixion before Christ was even born as a human being. So when Christ says, "Not my will, but yours be done," he's referring to the will of the Trinity, which Christ had signed off on before the foundation of the world. Was it the Father's will that Jesus die? Yes, but the entire Trinity had agreed to it. Number seven. We do not lose our individuality as part of the body. Instead, we celebrate our individuality by making up what others are not. We are not here to clone each other. I have seen churches where everyone seems to be a clone of each other. It's not good. We're here to form a community. The members of the Trinity actually have their differences, not so much differences of mind, but differences of characteristics. But they have this functional holy community, and they're not trying to make the other two like themselves. Instead, they are working with each other. Now, maybe we should just take a minute and breathe for a minute before I get to these next few points, because it gets a lot rougher from here on out. Let's just breathe in and out. Just hold still right there. Just imagine you're weightless in the middle of the ocean, surrounded by tiny little seahorses. Okay, the seahorses are dead. Let's go back to the sermon. Here we go. All right. Number 8. I'm going to get a drink. Number 8. There are no masks in the Trinity. Jesus was so candid with his pain on the Mount of Olives. Therefore, we should not wear masks around the body of Christ, because we are here to make up for what others are not. I'm not talking about surgical masks. I'm talking about pretending everything is fine when things are not. The only way a holy community becomes what it needs to be is if we get to know each other, spend time with each other, and wear no masks around each other. Well, that's just on one side of the equation. On the other side, you must allow people to reach into the festering wounds in your life. You must allow the Lord to use other believers to heal your own festering wounds, and you must be honest about your own need for healing. Here's a quick trivia question. Which member of the church is always fine? You ask how they are? They're fine. Well, how are you really? I'm fine. No matter how many times you ask how they are, the answer is, I'm fine. Which member of the church body is that? The one with the mask. I don't know why people wear masks in the body of Christ. Maybe people think no one can help me. And if that's you, you need to understand community. Christ has enabled us to help others. We're looking for others to help, or we should be looking for others to help. The scripture encourages us to confess our sins to one another. How can we confess our sins to one another if we're wearing masks? We have a lot of hurting people in our community. But that's good. It just gives us practice. If you ever found a church body where no one was ever hurting, you've already died and gone to heaven. Because I hurt sometimes, yet being an elder is no excuse to wear a mask. How can I serve as an example if I'm faking my own joy? Do you want to get well? Jesus had to ask a person that once. Do you want to get well? Everyone hates their pain. Everyone hates their wounds. But do you want to get well from the wounds that you carry? Then drop the mask. Drop it. Number 9. If you want to make up for what others lack, you must come to recognize that you have a place in the body of Christ. A particular role, a particular set of skills that God put into you that you should be using in your ministry to others. And as a part of that, you must come to understand, just as you were not the best ever employee on the first day of the job, it's going to take time for you to learn to walk in your giftings. As part of that, you must come to understand that it would be good for you to hang out with others that are gifted similarly to you. In other words, like a mentor. If you feel like you are meant to be an evangelist, wouldn't you want to hang out with other evangelists so they could kind of, you know, help you along your way? And similarly, if someone here is like, I want to be an elder one day, I have heard that from some of you. Let's do lunch. I'd love to spend time with you. Okay, this next point, point 10, is really going to hurt some people because it hurt me. So I'm just going to take a minute here and I'm going to breathe, because this is already kind of a tense sermon for some people. All right, point 10, I think I'm going to get some water. I mean, I say this thing, this sermon tore a hole in me. It's still very tender for me right now. I'm glad it's quiet. I know. When the crowd is quiet, it means everyone's thinking. That's good. We must be willing. Okay, number 10. We must be willing to acknowledge that while it is good to be reliable, too much reliability equates to too much autonomy, which inevitably leads to a lack of community, which is not the will of God. I'll repeat that. We must be willing to acknowledge that while it is good to be reliable, too much reliability equates to too much autonomy, which inevitably leads to a lack of community, which is not the will of God. Now you may be wondering, how can Philip say that to us? We're in church, we're in a community, right? Because it's very possible to belong to a church and yet not really have much in the way of community. There are layers to community. And if you think you have community because you shake hands with a couple people on Sunday mornings, so what? Even salespeople will shake your hand. If you want a holy level of community at New Song, you need someone who will directly ask you, how are you doing in the Lord? Not that every conversation has to be that way, but there needs to be some occasional conversations that way. Someone that challenges you to grow in the Lord. And please make it someone other than the four elders. We cannot be there for every conversation. Some of you, you are so strong. And maybe you're strong and reliable because growing up, you saw someone that was weak and incapable of helping themselves. And you said, I'll never be like that. And so you became strong and you became reliable and you became autonomous. And you reached the point you no longer had a challenging level of community at your church. The Spirit of God knows who you are. There are people here right now. You're hearing me today. You're so reliable that you have isolated yourself from the rest of the flock. And you find yourself asking, why don't the people at church spend more time with me? I am so reliable. And you don't realize you brought this reliability to the point that it is now to your own detriment. This is quite a few people at New Song. It is not God's will that you be so reliable and so autonomous in your own strength and in your own skill set for an infinite period of time. You're here to be a part of a holy community in the body of Christ. Let me just shorten that for you. It is not God's will that you become too autonomous. And related to that, we often tell people, hey, just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. As a matter of fact, that philosophy is at the heart of many conservative economic philosophies. But it's not the type of community that the church members should be showing to each other. I'm not preaching a doctrine of helplessness. I'm preaching a doctrine of holy community. Community says have strength, but use that strength to help those that are weak or even just going through a tough time. Helplessness says remain helpless. Community says if you're weak, let us help you find strength. Helplessness says stay away. Community says I'm going to come to you and find you and help you just as Christ searches for me when I am hurting. Are you reliable? Then use that strength to help others. Don't wait for them to come to you. Be connected enough to the body of Christ to spot the hurting and just offer to help. We can do this thoughtfully. I'm not calling for communism or anything. I'm just calling for a holy community to be expressed at New Song and to be healthy. We can't wear the masks. We can't just become a bunch of isolated people that only see each other on Sunday mornings. Satan's goal has always been to isolate us. Because Satan knows, as Christians, we're more powerful together. Because when we minister to each other, more of the gifts are operating. Every member of the body can minister to another part of the body. I'm going to take a minute and step aside from the sermon here. I'm sympathetic to people who are going through unique challenges for a short period of time in their life. People who are going through health challenges, they can't get out. Sometimes when there's snow on the ground, we're missing some of our seniors. Sometimes when there's snow on the ground, we're missing some of the people who struggle with physical handicaps. I'm completely sympathetic. Sometimes people go through periods of time where they're just working outrageous hours because of a particular need in their life. I'm completely sympathetic to that. I'm not here to condemn you if you're going through those things. But I am saying there should be a desire within you for holy community. And you find a way to connect somehow more and more with other members of the body of Christ. Doesn't have to be on Sunday mornings. It can look individual, an individualized plan for you. All right, let me conclude. We took a look at four holy communities in the scripture. The first one was the Holy Trinity. The second was Adam and Eve prior to the fall. The third was the church. The fourth was Christ and the church. Just really want to challenge us all, and I got seriously challenged by this. I mean, it hurts. You can see why I might have thrown a fit over this sermon. If you've been part of a church such as New Song for over 2 years, and nobody in the last 2 years has challenged you to walk closer to the Lord, then you need to reevaluate your place in community. I'm not talking about hearing challenges from the pulpit. I'm talking about conversations with other members of the body. Somebody ought to be challenging you every now and then. How long has it been since you were challenged to grow closer to the Lord by a friend, and frankly, by someone other than just your spouse? If you can't remember, then I'm telling you, you need to reevaluate your place in the holy community of the church. Let God use the members of the body to minister to you. Let us form a holy community, become more and more a part of it, of an ever-increasing circle of love where there's always room for one more. All right, here are the 10 points again. And then I'm going to have someone come up and pray. And 10 points again, heavily condensed. Number one, be close to Christ. Number two, be a part of the community of believers. Number three, within the church, submit to one another. Number four, within the church, don't dominate over others. Number five, don't exasperate your fellow church volunteers. Number six, be inspired enough to drop your individual will for the good of the whole. Number seven, celebrate your individuality by making up for what others are not. Number eight, drop the mask. Number nine, find your place in the body of Christ. Number 10, don't be too autonomous. It's a subtle trap that keeps you from community. May the Lord challenge us today. Now Brother Mike's going to come up. Thank you, Mike.